The reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 17 to 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our Lord God, we've been praising you and remembering that you are the one who over all things wondrously reigns, who shelters us under your wings and so gently sustains us, that you've provided all that has been needful for us. And we praise you, Lord God, that we can therefore look forward with confidence that surely your goodness and mercy will daily attend us. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for all that we do experience day by day, week by week, and thank you for this chance year by year, particularly to remember your goodness and how you've looked after us over the previous year and longer. And we do pray that in this sermon now you'd help us to reflect on that experience and learn more about what it means for us to walk faithfully with you on our journey through life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's sermon is really a reflection on just one verse, and that is verse 17 that we just heard read. When Pharaoh, that is the king of Egypt, let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So in the children's talk, we began to see how the Lord didn't take them on the obvious route, but led them by this pillar of cloud and fire on the less obvious, less direct route. And the emphasis in the children's talk was more on how he led them, and not so much on why he led them that way, although we did look at both to some extent. In one way, the answer was obvious enough. The coastal route was well fortified. The Philistines might well have felt threatened by so many hundreds of thousands of Hebrews passing along and have barred their path. But verse 17 digs a little deeper and tells us that the Lord had more than just practical reasons for this alternative route. The danger on the journey will come not just from what's happening around them, but from what's going on within themselves. So, for example, how they react to circumstances, if they face war, hardship and difficulty and struggle, will they give up and return to Egypt? Well, that proves, in fact, to be spot on, because Pharaoh does change his mind and gives chase, and here's what happens, 14 verse 10. When Pharaoh, presumably not on his own, with all his troops, drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." I'm going simply this morning to draw attention to three things they could have learnt about God, could have been learning through this experience, and then show how those relate to our life today. First, the Lord knows what his people are like. He doesn't need to sit down with them and do a seminar on a SWOT analysis, if you know what that is. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. God knows how they score in all those different categories. So he takes steps to protect them at the points of weakness and threat. They're not yet ready for war. They lack experience. They haven't seen enough yet of the Lord at work to be able to trust him in difficult circumstances. They lack perseverance. Remember, these are people who've been downtrodden slaves for generations. They've been in Egypt for 400 years under worse and worse conditions. Slaves don't always know straight away how to enjoy their freedom. It's similar with prisoners. Some actually do crimes so they can get back inside, because they can't cope with life on the outside. And the Lord knows that his people are a bit like that to start with, preferring the devil they know to the devil they don't. The Lord knows what his people are like, and that includes knowing their weaknesses. And the Lord knows, secondly, what they face. In whichever direction they head, it will be a tough journey. The question is whether it will be a short one or a long one, a reasonably safe one, or one full of deadly peril. So here are two of the dangers that he knows they'll face. First of all, enemies. Well, the main enemy at this point is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. After the 10th and most devastating plague, he has let the whole people of Israel leave his land. But he soon regrets his decision and wants to go back on it. We hear that in chapter 14, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. We know how the story ends, but of course the people of Israel didn't know how the story ends. It must have been terrifying when they saw the dust kicked up by Pharaoh's chariots. And as we've heard, they soon crumble and begin to descend into grumbling and dismay and even despair. What their enemy Pharaoh was wanting to do, if you think about it, was to undo what God had done, to reverse the rescue and make them slaves again. And they very nearly let him. One enemy, the Pharaoh, one of many enemies. Another danger, threat, was the environment. We don't hear much about this in this chapter, but it soon becomes clear how much hardship is caused by the desert environment. At times they run out of food, they run out of water, and so on. And each time it's the same temptation to complain and to want to go back. So the Lord knows the dangers they face, but he also knows the opportunities. He knows that this journey isn't just going to be a question of survival, a question of getting to the promised land in one piece. The whole journey will be a chance to learn about life with the Lord, a chance for them to grow in their confidence and trust in him. And that's often the case, that the dangers and threats we face are at the same time the opportunities to be challenged and to grow. The Lord knows what his people are facing, but they don't. And thirdly, the Lord knows what he has in mind at the end of their journey. He intends them to enjoy a good life in a good land, you remember, flowing with milk and honey. But even that life in the land for them won't be without its struggles. So here he is preparing them for it. He leads them step by step along a journey of learning. Learning about him, learning about his ways, learning to trust him, even when he seems to be leading them in the wrong direction. And fairly early on, I think it's in the first year, they make an initial attempt to enter the promised land. That's what all the squiggles were about on the map that I was showing you. You may remember how spies are sent in to check out the land that God has promised and bring back a report. And two say, well, it'll be tough, but with God on our side, we'll manage it. And ten say, there are giants in the land. Don't even think about it. We haven't got a chance. Which, of course, is a good sign that they're not yet ready for that challenge. They're not yet ready to face the war of conquest. And so the journey resumes. And it is more or less round and round in circles in the wilderness for 40 years, learning and being prepared for all the good things the Lord has in store for them. Not wasted years, but tough years. The Lord knows what he has in mind, and he does what it takes to get them to the place that he has in mind. Which may all seem somewhat remote from our lives today, when navies have replaced atlases and pillars of cloud and fire. But here's what we have to bear in mind. Their God is our God. And there's one passage in 1 Corinthians, no need to turn to it, I'll just read it, which makes this point, slightly complicated, but I think the basic point is clear, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, our forefathers, were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, manna, you remember? All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Whether you understand all the details of that, it's not important. This is the important bit. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. And he goes on to Paul there, deal with a particular issue facing that church. Their God is our God. And if we follow through the analogy that he indicates there, these things took place as examples for us, we could say that their past is our past. Their past was slavery, robbed of their freedom, in captivity. And so were we, in captivity to sin. In the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he who sins is slave to sin. And their future is our future. A promised land of complete freedom and security. A place to enjoy to the full, the good life, the abundant life that God intends for us. And given that the journey starts and ends in a similar place, we can say their journey is our journey. So we may find ourselves facing similar situations, similar dangers, similar opportunities along the way. So we too face an enemy who wants to undo what God has done, to reverse the rescue operation and make us slaves again. But it's not Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, but Satan, the king of hell, who is our enemy. And we face temptation to give in to the enemy, or to give in to fear, or to give in to the desire for the old life, which was at least secure and predictable, even if it wasn't completely free. So in short, their experience is our experience. There is much we can learn from what they went through on their journey. So let's think about that under those same headings as before, what we learn about God. And we'll try to think in particular about what it means for us as a people, as a community, although much of this also applies to us as individuals. So the Lord knows what his people are like. He knows all our particular idiosyncrasies, our eigenarten. He knows what they are for us as individuals, but also what our community idiosyncrasies are. And he knows what they are at each different stage of our journey as a community, because it varies from season to season. So at an early stage of the Christian life, but also of a new venture among Christians, a big danger is discouragement, as we see here amongst the people of Israel. It's hard work. It's costly being a pioneer and getting things going. So the temptation is to look back wistfully over our shoulder at the comforts we may have left behind to embark on this new venture. Some even give up for that reason. So that's the sort of thing we might expect our German language ministry to be experiencing 3 years or so in. But after 21 years, the English language ministry should probably have got beyond that initial phase. Our idiosyncrasy is much more likely to be the danger of middle age spread. Well, 21. Churches perhaps grow up a little quicker than humans. Our danger is much more likely to be complacency, being comfortable with the status quo, with where we've got to, becoming rather resistant to any idea of pressing on in a way which might undermine our comfort. In the language of Israel's journey, we might feel that we've found a nice oasis hotel at the stage we've got to, and we'd rather stay here a while longer and not journey onward to what the next thing is that God has for us. And the result is inertia, Trägheit, stasis. After a while, it's reasonably easy to keep the show on the road. Nicht ganz ohne, aber reasonably easy. There's a certain momentum that takes care of that. But it becomes tough. It's true of any human organization, but it'll be true of church communities. It becomes tough to take any new initiative or to break new ground. Inertia reigns. We become too easily satisfied, too comfortable, as I say, with the way things are. And woe betide anyone who comes along with creative energy and starts to rock the boat. So I'm not saying that is where we are. I'm just saying that is where we might expect to be at this sort of stage of our journey. But I have to confess, speaking personally, I do feel that in my bones sometime. It would be easier to stay at this Oasis Hotel, just keeping the show on the road, rather than move ahead with God into new adventures. But whatever our idiosyncrasies may be, we can be sure the Lord knows what they are. And secondly, the Lord knows what his people face. He knows the particular circumstances each one of us faces, the particular temptations we experience in all of those circumstances. And he will be with us in each of those battles that we face. Actually, Paul makes a similar point, again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 this time. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What are the circumstances that we may face, that LEC might expect to face as we hit 21? Well, our enemy's efforts to undo God's work completely, to reverse the rescue, are less likely to succeed, though it's by no means impossible that he'll try, certainly on an individual level. But he's going to have better chances of success if he tries to get us to neglect the blessings of being on the road with the Lord. So one of those blessings is community. We're not on the journey on our own. If things are working as they should, I know that's by no means guaranteed, but if they're working as they should, then there's no reason for us ever to feel lonely or isolated or unsupported on the journey through life or the journey as a community. The church family is one of God's great gifts to us. You may want to give some time to think who has been a particular blessing to you in the past week or over the last year. Take a moment, some time, to give thanks to God, perhaps even to the person themselves. Our enemy can't take away this blessing, but he can make us try to neglect it. He might cause us to fall out with one another, so we can't face seeing particular people or a particular person, so we stop coming to those occasions when the community comes together. And once we begin to neglect it, the habit can develop with surprising ease. This, I think, also is something that happens, is a particular danger, I think, for those who actually come from cultures where church going is still part of the cultural norm. If you're from many parts of sub-Saharan Africa or parts of the Americas, it's easy to go to church because everyone does it. You don't stop to think about it. And then you come to a city where 90% or more of the population don't. It's no longer part of the cultural air you breathe, and they start inviting you to do other things on a Sunday morning or evening or whenever it is. And it's surprising how easy it is in those circumstances just to begin to neglect this blessing of community. Let's not neglect our blessings. Another blessing is variety. Now, obviously, that's especially the case for our church family, but it should be true of any church family, actually. No church should be monochrome, uniform, in terms of culture or class or age or race. And that can make the journey pretty challenging at times. Lots of things can go wrong in cross-cultural communication. That's why we're running a seminar on it. But those challenges are at the same time the opportunities. They can be the growth points where we face the challenge of working out how to be friends with these strangers. And we work it through and take ourselves to the next level of maturity, if you like, and begin to enjoy the blessing of variety more and more. So that's another blessing that our enemy will try to get us to neglect. He'll try to get us to withdraw rather than to engage, to stick to our own cultural subcircle rather than to cross into the unknown of someone else's cultural circle. The Lord knows what his people face. He will look after us. But we need to be on our mettle. We need to be alert. And thirdly, remember, the Lord knows his own mind. I've rephrased that slightly. Before I said the Lord knows what he has in mind, because I want to have a play on words. The Lord knows his own mind is slightly ambiguous. One way we can understand it is as before. He knows what is in his mind in terms of the plans that he has for us. As Jesus himself puts it, I have come to bring you life, life in all its fullness, or life in all its abundance. He doesn't want us just to survive on the journey, remember. He wants us to flourish and mature. He wants us to begin to enjoy en route the good life that we'll enjoy to the full at the end of the journey. The Lord knows his own mind, what he intends for us. The other way of understanding that is if we say someone knows their mind, it can also mean they're very determined to carry out what is on their mind. Sometimes people might say that about a piece of equipment, like a navvy. It has a mind of its own. It doesn't do what I want it to do. Some people say that of their children from time to time. Some people have even been known to say it of their spouses. He or she has a mind of their own. Well, it is very good that God has a mind of his own, knows his own mind in the sense of being very determined. We see it again and again in Scripture that he will not let anything or anyone get in the way of him achieving his purposes. It may take a long time. It may require great patience and perseverance by him and by us. But in the end, he always brings his purposes for us to completion. Even so, will he do for us. There are times when that will require us to stand and fight and struggle with all the strength that he gives us. And there are times when it will simply require us to be still and let him do it all, which is actually what happens to them in the next chapter, 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent, or other versions say, you have only to be still and trust. But throughout it all, the Lord will be leading us on the road that he sees is best for us. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. The Lord sees what we are not yet ready for. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle, or in battle formation it could be. The Lord doesn't just see what we're not ready for, the Lord also sees what we are ready for. So our task is to keep following and keep trusting, not just individually, but together. And every now and then to celebrate a little and give thanks for the fact that he does know what he's doing. And especially when we get a glimpse of what he's been doing for us on the journey, when perhaps he draws back the curtain and we see more clearly the reason he took us on that particular detour, which seemed such a waste of time and energy at the time. He has been leading us and protecting us and providing for us in all sorts of ways. There's a well-known English hymn that sums up rather well the way God doesn't always do things the way we'd expect him to. As I put it in a previous occasion when I preached on this passage, He often takes us in a direction we don't expect, on a detour, a Umleitung, we don't see the need for, to teach us lessons that we'd rather not learn. And this hymn, in a way, captures something of God's mysterious way of working. Now, actually, there's a modern tune to it, which we're planning to use sometime, but I thought of this song too late in the process for us to be able to sing it this morning. We may sing it next week. I'm simply going to read it to you. It'll be projected on the screen as well, so that you can reflect on it a bit as I read it. Perhaps after I've read it, we'll have a minute or two of silence just to reflect on it, so we can leave it up for people to think. And perhaps in particular, consider this. Am I trusting God to be doing this in my life? Am I letting him do it? And are we trusting God to be doing this, to be leading us where he wants us to go in our life as a community? Are we letting him do that? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Next two lines are the only ones I put a question mark by, because sometimes God's purposes don't ripen fast, but they're still good. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.